First, I'd like to share with you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. For God hadn't left us in the dark as to how or where we stand with Him. We don't have to wait with a faint and feeble hope till we die to find out if we're going to go to heaven to be with God. God has made it possible for us to know that now, today. And in the first epistle of John, the 5th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, God has said, "This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may keep on believing in the name of the Son of God." Let us pray. Holy Father, may Your Holy Spirit speak through me to the hearts and the minds and the ears of the people here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The sermon thought I'm going to bring you this morning is one that I copied from King David. Now, King David was known as the sweet singer of Israel. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. And yet God says of King David that he was a man after God's own heart. And even though he committed adultery, even though he committed murder, had a woman's husband killed, when the brave prophet Nathan dared to stand up in King David's face and told him a parable of a rich man who stole the one lamb of a poor man, and David got mad about it and said, "That man ought to die." And Nathan the prophet shook his finger in King David's face and said, "Thou art the man." And King David prayed the prayer, I think it's the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This sermon that I'm going to use today, the outline of it, is one of David's Psalms, the 40th Psalm. Starts off by saying, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I sort of twist that around in my mind and think it's the Lord waiting patiently for me. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay." I submit unto you that David is describing an Oriental prison. Let me share with you some words from Jeremiah. For Jeremiah was put in one of these Oriental prisons. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Himelech. And there was, which is in the court of the prison, And they let Jeremiah down with cords. And there was no water in the mire. In it, there was no water but mire. And Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I'm legally blind, and even though I've got big print here, I still have trouble reading. Jeremiah sunk in the mire, a description of an Oriental prison. A prisoner cast into an Oriental prison, they'd put a rope around his chest and under his arms and let him down into the mire. I don't know how deep the mire was, maybe just an inch, maybe ankle deep, maybe halfway to the knees. But Jeremiah they let down into the mire, and he sunk into that mire. God says he created man in his own image. But ever since Adam, we human beings have been guilty of sin. And as a result of our sin, we are cast into the prison. For the wages of sin is death. Cast into the prison. But thanks be to God, He lifts us up out of the prison. That's a horrible condition to be in. If you wanted to sit down, you had no place to sit except to sit in the mud. And if you wanted to lie down, the same conditions, sit in the mud or lie down in the mud. Come time to feed you, you were usually on bread and water. They'd throw down a crust of bread, and you could slip and slosh and slide around, get over there and pick up the crust of bread, sling the mud off of it, maybe even blow on it to dry the mud up so you can take your thumbnail and scrape the mud off and have a halfway decent piece of bread to eat. They want to give you some water, they put a rope around a cruise and let it down. It wouldn't be long till the image of God was completely eradicated from your being. You would become a veritable mud ball. And David is saying, God brought me up out of such a condition of sin that He cleaned me up. He set me up upon a rock. Who is that rock? God. The Lord Jesus. The Old Testament tells about the rock following the Israelites, the rock furnishing water to the Israelites as they wandered in the desert. The New Testament speaks of Jesus as being the stone that the builders rejected, referring to the Israelites, because the Bible says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, has become the most important stone in the building. I think the rock is referring to the Lord Jesus. I learned to swim in a creek about 4 miles out of Marion, North Carolina. The highway department had gone up, built a new, straightened out the old highway and built a new road about 100 yards upstream. And the place where the old bridge was our swimming hole. It was a deep hole, but we could swim out in it, and there was a great big stone, or concrete, pillar out in the middle of the stream on which the pillars were erected to support the roadway across that old bridge. And you know how boys are. If we had a cousin visiting us or somebody new in the neighborhood standing over on the bank, we'd swim out and stand on that stone, and we'd be only waist deep in water, and we'd try to entice them to come on out. And if they had come out, they would have been in water over their head. But we didn't think about that. No. The only way you could know that there was a rock or a stone pillar in the middle of that creek, it was called Buck Creek, the only way you could know would be to swim out and let yourself down and be standing on it. David said, "The Lord brought me up out of the horrible pit and set me upon Himself as the rock of my salvation." He brought me up, He set me up, and He keeps me up. He has put a new, He keeps me up. We Baptists used to have a saying, "Once saved, always saved." By that we mean that if you gave your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered control of your life to Him, He cleaned you up and He gave you His righteousness so that you could stand in the presence of Almighty God. Somebody came along and said, "Well, if you believe in Jesus, you don't sin anymore." Don't you believe that? Paul found it was not so. Paul found that those things, and he records this in the book of Romans. Paul said, "Those things I know I should do, I don't do them. But the things I do not want to do, the things I despise and do, those are the things I find doing." And after he said that, he must have paused and thought a while, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death?" And I think he paused again and thought and remembered Jesus. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So with a mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh I will serve the law of sin." The first epistle of John says, "If thou sayest I have no sin, you are a liar. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I can say with King David, "He brought me up out of the jail, out of the prison of sin, and set me upon Himself as the rock of my salvation, and He keeps me up. He's not going to forsake me." This is a record that God hath given unto us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ. It is Christ that died. Who shall separate us? Nay, in all things, we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul continues to say, I am persuaded that neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is telling us that nothing, once we surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, nothing in all of creation, nothing that has ever existed, or nothing that is now existing, or nothing that will exist in the future, will be able to separate us from the love of God. When I went to the seminary, there was a class called homiletics, which is the preparation and delivery of sermons. They told you how to write a sermon. And they told us that every sermon should have at least 3 points. So I've already listed 3 points that David had in his sermon. He brought me up out of the pit. He set me up. He keeps me up. But David didn't go to the seminary, so he added a 4th point. He tuned me up. David said, he has put a new song in my mouth. My son John gave me the thought for the title of this sermon, Out of the Mire into the Choir. He tuned me up. He tuned me up by, well, I don't use the same vocabulary now that I did before I became a believer in Jesus. But he tuned me up in a different, more important way. He gave me the ability to stand up before people, such as you people here today, and share with you what he has done to me and how he did it. He brought me up. He set me up. He keeps me up. And he's tuned me up. Now, I'm going to go David with one better. I'm going to give a 5th point to this thought. And I don't go to David for the substance of this 5th point. I go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was trying to explain to his disciples how it was necessary for him to suffer, to go to the cross and bleed and die, to be put in the ground and buried in the grave, to rise again the 3rd day, and eventually to ascend into heaven to be with God as Father. And the Apostle John heard Jesus as he tried to comfort his disciples and recorded it in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know when that's going to be for me. God enabled me to celebrate my 92nd birthday yesterday. And I have no way of knowing whether he's going to let me celebrate any other birthday. But I do know one thing. I know he's going to prepare a place for me. And that when he's through with me singing a song and telling you people about his wonderful grace and goodness, when he's through with me here on this earth, he's going to come again and take me to himself, where I can live forever in his presence. And as we sing in that Amazing Grace song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Now, how did all this happen to King David? Well, a little later on in the 42nd song, I'll go back to him. A little later on, he says, "Sacrifice an offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened. Sin offering thou didst not require. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." That's how the Bible tells us we can have salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. There's nothing we can give him. There's nothing we can trade for salvation. We come believing, and he gives us his righteousness. Won't you do it? Brother James, will you close this service with an invitation, please?